I want to tell you about a fellow called Terry Herbert. Terry Herbert worked his whole life as a wood machinist. He worked in a coffin factory making coffins, a real dead-end job. He was working on that all night. I thought I would get a better response than that there. But anyway, that was Terry's job. He lived in South Shropshire, and he left the house in 2009, one morning, and when he came back, he was never, ever going to be the same again. Ever. He'd finished work, he was retired, and he was able to take up his hobby every day and go out and do what he wanted to do, which was metal detecting. He got up in the morning, he went out, and the farmer's field that he went to had been ploughed. I don't know what, Robert Merton's not here, I don't know how to explain, but farmers must plough higher and lower depending on what they're doing with the field. But it was ploughed even deeper than normal. And he was out all day, found nothing, and then he says, I'll tell you what, I'll give it another 15 minutes. And he went down this furrow with, didn't see you there, David. But I asked you, I was looking for a farmer, sorry. He went down the field, and he with a metal detector, and the next thing, bing, 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 bing. Things started to go off. And when he turned over, he could see it was untarnished, it was gold. And he got about 5 or 6 bits, and the thing was just pinging off the radar. So he buried it all back in again, had a good look around to make sure there was nobody else about. He went home, and he went to the government offices, found out where they are, got a commission of fellas to come down from the National Heritage people. They put up a dig, and they took 15,000 pieces of gold, Anglo-Saxon gold, out of that field. Now, his finder's fee was £3.3 million, half of which had to go to the farmer, so he only ended up with a meagre £1.65 million. Went home. Never would be the same again after he came out. But you know, treasure seeking and looking for treasure are things that people are really interested in. You mean, you go to nearly every film genre, they're looking for something. Nazi gold, Aztec gold, Long John Silver's gold, you know, you've got Gold Hunters, Gold Diggers, series on Discovery. People out there looking for some sort of thing, and there's loads of films and books and fictional works about it. But I'm going to reveal to you gold. I'm going to reveal to you a treasure that is worth more than anything that Long John Silver ever put down a beach with a big X on it. That's bigger than any national lottery win that anybody has ever taken up. What's going to be revealed to you this morning? Now, you've got this story. You've got two stories we read in 3 short verses, okay? You've got two fellas that are out and about, and they find something really, really valuable. Both of them find something really valuable. Both of them can see the value of it and really want to have it and end up getting it. And the thing that they're looking for, what the Bible says to us it is the kingdom of God. That's the treasure, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. It's eternal life. It's how to get to heaven. So they have found the way to heaven. They have found Jesus. And it's what they do in order to get that. Now, the two stories are exactly the same apart from one difference. Did any of you notice one difference in the two stories between the two fellas? I had to read it about 7 times. I'm a bit slow. I had to read it over and over and over again to see that there was a difference. The difference is that one of them was looking for it and one of them wasn't. One punter was out just doing his normal everyday work, digging up the field, and he hits this treasure. The other fellow's a pearl merchant, and he's on the bling. He's out looking out and saying, well, listen, can I find this thing? And that is exactly what the Bible says it's like for people who find the kingdom of God. Some people are out there looking for the kingdom of God, and other people just seem to stumble across it. The Bible's full of examples of both. The fellow who wrote this book, Matthew, who wrote Matthew's gospel, he was down one day doing his work in his office, and he was a tax collector. And Jesus just rocks up past by and says, hey boy, come and follow me. And something inside says, listen, I want to go for this. Maybe he was looking for something internally, I don't know. But he says, yes, I'll go with this. Leaves his job and heads off with Jesus and finds eternal life. You think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Woman from Sychar. She comes out and she's no interest. She's not looking for God. She's out doing her daily chores. 12 o'clock in the day, out at the well, and along comes Jesus and says, can you give me water? And he says, well, listen, I'll give you water that's living water. You'll never have to drink again. And so all of a sudden, this girl finds eternal life, and she's not looking for it. The Apostle Paul's the biggest example. Was the Apostle Paul out looking for Jesus Christ? No, he wasn't. His name was Saul, and he was out battering the head of people like you who believe in Jesus, who are followers of him. He wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. And all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, he finds this bright and shining light. And all of a sudden, his life's turned upside down, and he's a follower of Jesus. Just confirms what Isaiah 65, verse 1 says. He says, I reveal myself to those who didn't ask for me. I was found by those who didn't seek me. Those people found Jesus. And maybe you come here this morning and you don't even know why you're here. Maybe you come because your husband or wife comes. Maybe you come because your family comes. Maybe you come because you've always come. You say, well, where am I at church anyway? I don't know. I always go down there. Maybe you just find yourself in the off week. Come in here. Why am I here? And yet what will be revealed to you today is the greatest treasure that you could ever find. You stumble across it. Or maybe you're like this pearl merchant. He's out there actively looking for this. He's out there wanting to find this pearl of great price. And maybe you're today looking for something. You're looking for a relationship with Jesus. You want to have peace in your life. You know that you don't have it. And you know that there's a deep longing inside of something that you just don't quite have. Something that you need. And you've looked for it in many, many places. You're searching, looking for it. Yet you know that you want this peace and you want that security. You have a longing and a hankering for it. And you'll find people in the Bible like that. You've got a eunuch all the way from Ethiopia sitting in the back of his chariot reading the Bible, confused, looking for God. Philip comes along and says, do you understand what you're reading, mate? He says, I don't. Come on up and I'll explain it to you. So he comes up in the chariot, he explains it to the guy, and he says, what's to stop me being baptized here? He becomes a follower of Jesus Christ because he finds what he's looking for. The jailer in Philippians, or in Acts chapter 16, goes to his work one night and knows that he needs something. He's at rock bottom. He can go nowhere else. He's just about to commit suicide. And then all of a sudden he's crying out and says, what must I do to be saved? He's told, put your trust in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He finds Jesus. Even though he's been searching for him, he finds him. Now, that's what they've got in common. What they don't have in common. We're going to look at what they actually have in common now. That was the difference between them. One's looking, one's not looking. What's the similarities between these two fellas? Well, the first thing that they have in common is that they both knew the value of what they found. Both of them knew that they had found something of value. I told you this story before about a girl called Thelma Howard. She used to work for Walt Disney. She was a cleaner for him. And she got just sort of basic wage. She cleaned in his house. And she went home and lived sort of far away from where he was living. But every Christmas, Walt Disney would come out to her and he would give her her paycheck and he would give her a piece of paper. She wasn't educated. She didn't know what the paper was. But she thought because the boss had given to her, it was worth holding on to. So she took it home every year and chucked it into a biscuit tin under the bed. Lived her whole life like that. Every year, piece of paper, holiday pay, biscuit in a tin. She died. And her family came in to clear the house out, and under the bed they found £30 million worth of Walt Disney shares. The woman lived her life in poverty, and yet she was exceedingly rich. She didn't recognize what the riches were. And that is often the same today when the gospel is presented to people. You say, listen, you can have new life in Jesus Christ. You can have eternal life. You can have security in him. And people say, dead on, mate. Thanks for that. Stick it under the bed. Don't really have much time for that. Or maybe sometime in the future I'll have time for that. And go to bed in spiritual poverty without discovering the riches that are there. And yet, no matter what is on offer to you today from this world, think of what you would think would make you happy. A fantastically gorgeous husband. Beautiful wife. Big mansion. More money than anybody could spend in a lifetime. Chocolate galore and being able to eat stuff and not put on weight. Whatever it is that you think would make you ultimately happy. What the Apostle Paul says about that is, he says it is, I'll not use the word he uses, excrement compared to what God offers. God offers you true riches. Everything else, he says, I consider to be poo in comparison to what God offers us. The pearl merchant knew what he was looking for. And when it came along, he knew the true value of it. And the same with the boy digging the field. He wasn't in Egypt. No, he dug it up. He wasn't looking for it. But when he found it, he didn't just kick it over and go, oh, there's a load of old gold. Oh, there's a load of old rubbish laying in the field. He knew that it was worth something. And that's what I want to ask you this morning. Do you know the value of Jesus Christ? Do you know the value of having a relationship with him? Or does it just not seem so valuable to you today? The second thing that both these folk have in common is that they decided to make what they found their own. They decided, listen, I want to have this. The boy lifted the pearl, and the first time he lifted it, he thought, I want this. The folk out in the field, he said, listen, he found the stuff, and he buried it up, and he goes, I want to have that. I want to make it mine. Mine. And you may, listen, that may sound like a logical step, that you would find something of value and want to make it yours. But, you know, sometimes people think, well, gee, that's going to be an awful lot of bother. I'm going to have to go home and sell everything I have here. People are going to think I'm not half wise. It's like the youngsters, same with the youngsters. Their parents, when they saw them selling their computer games, their mountain bikes, the shirt of their backs, their all the stuff that they have, would say to themselves, what on earth's that fella at? What's that youngster doing? Yet the youngster knows that they're going to buy a £5 million box down at the shop. And it's us determining in our hearts that this has true value. And saying to yourself, listen, I really want this. And I want this more than anything else. I wonder, do you want this salvation from God? Do you want peace in your life? Do you want to know that you belong to God? The third thing that both of those men have in common was that they both sold everything that they had. They sold every single thing that they had to get what was on offer. You know, it didn't matter whether one was a millionaire or one had only had like sort of average wealth. It cost both of them exactly the same. They had to sell everything they had in order to purchase what was on offer. And you know something? That is exactly the same today. If you want to have salvation, you need to be willing to give everything in order to get salvation. Now, I am not talking about material stuff. So I'm not saying, you know, if you give money to God, that somehow God, it's going to, and that's the general thought. You know, if I leave the church a certain money in my will, or if I put certain money into God, it'll grease the doors of heaven a wee bit. So when I get up there, it'll just fly open that wee bit easier for me. It'll open a bit better for me, because I've been generous to God. That, you'll find that nowhere in the Bible. That's not what it's talking about. And if that's not what it's about, what on earth is Jesus saying? What on earth is he talking about? Listen to what Isaiah 55 verse 1 says. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come and buy and eat, come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So what Jesus is looking from you doesn't cost you anything, yet what the Bible says, it will cost you everything. It'll cost you everything. Now what do I mean by that? Well, both these fellows had to get rid of everything in order to get what they wanted. And God wants everything from you. That there's no relationship in your life more important than that relationship with Jesus Christ. That there's no hobby in your life that is more important than Jesus Christ. That there's no relationship with anyone else that's more important than Jesus. And the amazing thing is, when you put Jesus in that top position, it enhances all the other relationships, far rather than diminishing them. But he needs to be first. You need to put him in front of all others. I talked to some people. I was talking to a girl in the hospital a few weeks back, and she said to me, if I was going to become a follower of Jesus Christ, would I have to stop this? Would I have to give up this if I was going to become a Christian? You know, that's somebody who's not thinking right. You know, when I started going out with Lisa, I'd have done anything to get going where she was going, to do what she was going to do. I've been to Phantom of the Opera on the ice. Men in tights going round, flying round on an ice rink. Oh, it's great, yeah. Love you. But, and you know, it wasn't a hardship to me either. Wasn't a hardship to me, because I loved her and I wanted to go. And it's the same when you see the relationship with Jesus Christ. You think to yourself, you know, I want this. And it's not a case of I'm going to have to give up this, 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 and this. It's a case I'm glad to get rid of those things if it means I can have you. If I can have this peace with God, if I can have the meaning of life, if I can know that my sins are forgiven, if I can know that I'm going to heaven, I'll give anything. And yet what you find in giving everything, you gain everything. The devil will say to you, oh, your life will be ruined. You'll be a mess. giving everything, you gain everything. The fourth and last thing that they had in common was that there came a day that they actually had to go and take ownership. There was a day when they actually had to go and sign on the dotted line for it. There was a day came when the deeds of that pearl or the deeds of the field actually became their own. And it's the same with you. You maybe have a desire for God. You can see the value of a relationship with God. You can see in your heart that you really, really want that. You can see in your head that you really want to give up everything to have that relationship with God. But there comes a day when you need to sign the dotted line and actually say, listen, I'm going to go for this. I need to sign up to that relationship. And how do you do that? Well, what I would say to you is, it is by faith. And you say, well, that doesn't make it any clearer to me, Owen. I don't understand what you're talking about. How do I sign up to this relationship with God? Well, the first thing that you need to do is start with your head. Weigh it up in your mind and say, well, listen, is this good value? Is this what I want to do? Then your heart. Do I want this? Do I want peace with God? Do I want new life? Do I want purpose and meaning? Do I want to know that I'll be with God forever? Yeah, I want that. I really do want that. Then there needs to come an act of the will where you actually start to talk to God. The same way that I'm talking to you this morning. You sit down with God and say, God, listen, I want you to have everything. I want you to have my past. I want you to have all the things that I've done, all of my failures. I want you to have all of my sin. I want you to have all of my misgivings, all of my mucked up personality, all of my life, all of my job, all of everything that I've got. I want you to have it all. I commit everything to Jesus Christ. And do you know something? Amazing verse, John chapter 6, verse 37. This is what Jesus says. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. There's not one person here. If you come to Jesus Christ and give him everything, that they'll say, no, you're actually the one I don't want. I know what you did 25 years ago. I know what you did the other week. I know your attitude. No. When you hand everything to Christ, he turns no one away. And maybe you're looking at that this morning and you think to yourself, well, if I do that, maybe I'll be disappointed. You know, 20 years ago, I was a school teacher just starting out, and I went home on my lunch. I lived just across the road from the school I worked in, and I nipped home for lunch. Sat down, tea, toast, and turn the TV on, and the QVC was sort of only getting up and going at that stage. It's a shopping channel. And I turned and I was flicking through channels at Sky, and I was flicking down to the thing, and there's QVC. And there was the answer to all of my needs on QVC, the Abflex 2000. Now, if for 6 minutes exercise per day for 6 weeks, I could have a six pack. I thought, sign me up. I'd get £40 on my debit card. I sent it in and waited anxiously for the Abflex to arrive. And in the post, the boy brought this box one day with this plastic in it and a rubber band. And there's stickers with it that you could stick on it to make it slightly more jazzy that you'd paid £40 for a bit of plastic. And this thing, you held it on your thing and went like this, onto your stomach. And the only six-pack I got was from the stickers on it, because there was a stick pack, a thing that looked like a six-pack. And when you pressed it hard enough into your stomach, you got the sticker marks on your belly. And the only pounds that I lost were the £40 that I spent on it. It was a bad deal. And sometimes we think that about what God is offering to us. If I sign up to follow Jesus Christ, he's going to shaft me down the road here somewhere. I'm going to be sitting in a year down the line, and I'll be thinking to myself, what on earth was that all about? How did I end up here? I've lost all of this and give up all of this to gain this. Listen to what God does. God takes you from death and he gives you life. God takes you from spiritual poverty and he gives you spiritual riches. God takes you from sin and being clothed in filthy rags to giving you robes of righteousness. He takes you from being a child of the devil and makes you a child of God. He takes you from having a future in hell and gives you a future in heaven. He takes you out of darkness and he puts you in a kingdom of light. He takes you from being lonely and gives you his Holy Spirit who says, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. He takes you from hate and brings you into love. He takes you out of misery and he brings you to a place of joy. He takes you out of a place where you fear and gives you a place of real security. God's not offering an Abflex 2000. He's offering you real life in his Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, as you're sitting looking out into 2018, I couldn't recommend this enough. This is something I found at 26 years of age. I looked for it in many, many places, thinking the next place is going to have it, or the next thing is going to have it. And I found it in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The signing up that and saying, God, listen, I want you to have everything. Take it all. And you know, something changed. Something changed in my mind. Something changed in my life. And I knew that it was different. And folks, if that hasn't been your experience, I'm telling you now, you are missing out on the biggest treasure that you could possibly ever hope to have. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this gift, this treasure of the kingdom of God, that in Jesus Christ we can have eternal life. Father, there's nothing we can do to earn this. Nothing we can do to we warrant this. And yet, Father, in Jesus you come and you give us it as a free gift. For all who will give everything to you, Father, you'll give the gift of eternal life. You'll give us your Holy Spirit. You'll cover our sins. You'll give us robes of righteousness. You'll give us eternal life, a home with you forever. You take away our fear and you bring us security. Lord, not just for this life, but for the life to come. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonder of what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.